Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia. Have you ever stopped to realize that if you just slow down a little bit and think about your opportunities, you meet a whole lot of interesting people in this life? It wasn't but a couple of weeks ago that part of my computer system at home wasn't working very well, and I had to call a repair person. And while the repair personnel was trying to fix the problem, I had opportunity to talk with a young lady by the name of Rosika. Rosika lives in upstate New York, I learned, and she talked to me about her dad and how he had impressed upon her the wisdom of being humble. And I told Rosika that I certainly need that thought process in my life, as do all of us, and that I would say hi to her on this program. And if you're listening, Rosika, I hope that the things that we share together today from the Bible on the subject of a false pride or humility will be important to you as you live your life, as they are important to us here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ and others that might listen to this radio program. I read a quote from a writer by the name of Ralph Stockton, and it went like this: "True humility is intelligent self-respect, which keeps us from thinking too highly or too meanly of ourselves. It makes us mindful of the nobility God meant for us to have, yet it makes us modest by reminding us how far we come short of what we can be." Indeed, humility or pride is a Bible subject. Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14, gives us a clear picture of the sinful kind of pride in action. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter, and let's begin reading together at verse 9. "And he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying this way to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'" I like to think of that text and couch it in modern day circumstances. Today it might read like this: "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told them a parable. Two men went to worship on Sunday morning. One was a Bible class teacher, and the other was a new Christian with many problems. The teacher sang heartily with perfect pitch as he thought to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like others, cheating in business, letting my children run wild, drinking, partying, or even like this new Christian. I teach a Bible class, even preach on occasion. I never miss a service. I contribute liberally. But the new Christian sang softly, meditating on his words with his eyes lowered, and prayed as he sang, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, the last man left the worship service justified rather than the first. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the easiest things there is to do is to identify pride in other people. We see it in their speech, their body movements, their interactions with people. But one of the hardest things to do is recognize the problem in our own life. I remember a story that I once heard of a family that loved a hike in the mountains. The father often warned the children to watch out for the roots and the rocks that could trip them up. One day, the young daughter was particularly careless and had fallen several times. The dad went and admonished her to be sure-footed. Just as he had finished talking to his daughter, he slipped on some loose sand and skinned his leg. The daughter immediately went over and put her arms around her dad and said, Daddy, you forgot to be sure-footed. Well, he was so concerned with others that he took his eyes off his own steps. And that's what we do as Christians with pride. We get so busy warning other people that sometimes we slip on the loose sand of pride ourselves. God knows, certainly, that Satan liberally spreads the loose sand of pride, and he warns us throughout the Scriptures to be sure-footed. For instance, in Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 18, the Bible says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. One way that Satan traps us is by camouflaging pride. He does that by making us think that pride and self-respect is the same thing, that they're synonymous. But when pride is discussed in the Scriptures, it's always a negative trait, not a positive self-respect kind of trait. Isaiah 16 verse 6 says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. That certainly is not a description of something good like self-respect. The Lord said that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. How can we do that without a positive self-respect? True synonyms of sinful pride or vanity, arrogance, haughtiness, and disdain. Sinful pride will cause us to measure others by ourselves and ourselves by others. As long as we can place ourselves above one other person, it gives us a comfort level that allows us to continue in the life that we're living. But that's not the measuring standard that God gives us. That's not the measuring standard of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. With that kind of yardstick, there's no room for pride, is there? When we lay out in our minds the life of Christ about which we study in the Scripture, and we see every facet of his life, and we compare our lives to that, there's nothing that can result therefrom but humility. Pride encourages us into what many call saving face. This allows us to excuse poor behavior due to the circumstances. We come up with little catchphrases that justify this sinful pride behavior. We say, oh, he's old and set in his ways, as if to say, well, I know that he's not acting appropriately, but it's okay because he has an excuse. His circumstances keeps him doing that. This saving face keeps us from openly apologizing, from admitting our wrongdoing. It lets us hide our inadequacies by focusing others' attention on our strengths and, perhaps, on others' weaknesses. Pride will make us believe that we're the only one that can do the job. We don't allow others to carry out an assignment for fear that they'll mess it up. Many Christians, I think, are discouraged from growing in areas of service to God because someone was too proud of his own abilities to give a chance to somebody that wasn't so practiced. I remember one time working for a certain organization, and the leader of that company, in talking to several who had a high opinion of their value to the corporation, said, if you put your hand in a bucket of water, you can move your hand around and make that water splash even some of it out of the bucket. But once you take your hand out of it, that water goes back to looking like it was even before you ever first put your hand in it. And I think the message there was humility is a great asset. The scripture defines and identifies four areas where pride causes a Christian to sin. First of all, there's spiritual pride. That type is noticed in the parable in Luke 18 that we read at the very beginning of our show. It also is seen in the teachers and the Pharisees when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John the 8th chapter, and I'd like to read there beginning in verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up, and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more." Indeed, a great lesson taught by Jesus some 2,000 years ago that's just as applicable to us today as it was when it was first taught. This spiritual pride about which we're speaking is hateful to God, and it'll be punished severely. Again, if you have your Bible, look in the book of Mark. In Mark, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, I'd like to look at verse 38 and 40, and 39 and 40. And in his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." You could also add to that passage of Scripture for your personal study, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." The value of a person is not measured by IQ scores and earned degrees. But just as wrong as those who we've been talking about are those who pride themselves on a lack of education or training. It's just another form of snobbery. A self-made man can never rise above himself. The answer is not to take pride in our abilities to overcome a lack of education, but to allow God to use what we are for His good pleasure. Well, also, there's material pride. Material pride. Over and over, God warns that the rich will fight great temptations. I ask you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me. The first is found in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to his friend Timothy, the preacher, and in chapter 6 and verse 9 of 1 Timothy, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, has some beautiful words written by Moses. Days pass. Turn, if you would, in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and let's look at verse 17 and 18. "And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Indeed, everything that you and I have comes from God. Every ability that you and I have comes from God. It's easy, though, isn't it, to let possessions possess us. As with intellectual pride, a reverse pride can be present in regard to material wealth. Some believe that poverty is equal to spirituality. Norman Gibson wrote something one time I thought was kind of amusing, but carries with it a good point. He said, "Some people are proud of wearing new clothes and driving new cars. Not me. I'm proud of wearing old clothes and driving old cars, which only proves that I think my pride is better than yours, in my humble opinion." Unquote. Well, there's no special merit in not having wealth, just as there's no honor in Christ in being wealthy. The humility of accepting what we have gratefully and realizing who provides it, that's the proper attitude. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. And then there's social pride. It causes us to sin. James chapter 2 deals with that problem. In verse 1, we read, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." The early church had a problem. That problem was treating brethren based upon social status rather than as a brother in Christ. The problem today may be less evident, but it's still there. It's still among us. How often do we treat the heroes of today with special attention while completely ignoring those of less of social status? Do you treat everybody equally? Do you share Jesus Christ with people who dress in old clothes as well as those who dress in new clothes? There's no excuse, certainly, in this conversation for shabby dress at the worship services of the Lord. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and 2 Samuel 24, 24. 1 Chronicles 21, 24, and 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 5, all teach that we are to give our best to the Lord. We're talking about a pride that keeps us from being the kind of person the Lord wants us to be because of someone else's social status. Scriptures abound with passages that point out the seriousness of pride. We're not talking about something here that is optional to correct. We're talking about something here that separates us from God, something that can keep us out of heaven when we pass from this life. In Proverbs 16 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." Turn over, if you would, to Psalms 101 and verse 5. There the Bible says, "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him will I not endure." In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. In Daniel, the fourth chapter, verses 28 through 37, there's the popular and most interesting and most instructive story that we could possibly find on our subject today. King Nebuchadnezzar there had experienced the wrath of God against pride because he praised himself for his vast kingdom instead of giving credit to God. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar lost it all. God sent him out in the field to live with beside the animals and live like an animal. When King Nebuchadnezzar's senses returned, he praised God, and his kingdom was restored. And in Daniel 4 and verse 37 is the message that I want us to think about today. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Well, for sure, Nebuchadnezzar knew from personal experience the truth of that statement. King Herod also felt God's response in pride in the New Testament times. That's written about in Acts, the 12th chapter. He was infested with worms and died because of his false pride, because of his arrogance. Other warnings are found in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans and the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, and the 2nd chapter of 1 John. It seems to me, in recognizing the various places that there's warnings against false pride and admonishment to us to be humble, that God really thinks that this is an important subject. Well, what's the solution? Remember, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus said, with God all things are possible, Matthew 19 and verse 26. The solution begins with asking for God's help in avoiding the sin. The solution begins with repenting before God of our past actions and seeking his help. We must not let down our guard. We will face temptations again and again. We can even have pride at times in overcoming pride. I think there's four steps in overcoming sinful pride. First, we acknowledge our own sinfulness. When anger and gossip and envy and lust and all of those things pop up in our life, we need to face them head on. And that leaves no room for pride, only a feeling of humility and gratitude for God's forgiving power. Second, we need to recognize that all we have comes from God. Along with that comes the prayer that all we have or can do be used to the glory of God, not our own. Third, recognize the gifts of God as those who have been bestowed on others. When we turn our attention from our own accomplishments to the accomplishments of somebody else, we have taken a giant step toward reducing our pride. Finally, we must die to ourselves. I is in the middle or the heart of the word pride. We need to stop thinking of our needs, my needs, what I need, and start thinking about others and what they need. In closing, let me issue a warning. Pride and self-respect are not synonymous. We must eliminate pride, but self-respect is absolutely essential in our efforts to be successful as a Christian. We are valued and of great worth to God. We are the highest of the creation. He sent his only Son for our salvation. By belittling ourselves in the guise of humility, we belittle God's handiwork, don't we? We must have self-respect to be of any use to God. I thank you for listening today and hope that you will visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. We worship on Sunday morning at 9:30, Sunday evening at 6, and we study the Bible together for an hour on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Anybody that's interested in spiritual things is welcome at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.